All right. This is the Hymns of Faith series, and want to continue that with the reading from Psalm 22:6 today and Romans 5:7-8. I'm going to probably add a few verses there, but if you'll begin by turning in your Bibles to Psalms 22 and to verse 6. This is a very short verse, and a psalm from David, King David. He says this, "But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by men and despised by the people." And then on to Romans. Hold on a second. And on to the book of Romans, right after the book of Acts. Romans chapter 5. I'm going to begin here at verse 6. "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." The word of God for the people of God. Amen. This hymn today, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed?" And a song that written, and I'll share a little bit later on, but written over 300 years ago. By an author who's written many, many other hymns. This one is not Wesleyan per se. It's not written by John or Charles Wesley, but by Isaac Watts. But let me begin by saying, have you ever been or seen, like at the World Series, and the pitcher's on the mound and he throws that last strike and they've won the World Series? What do the players do? Huh? They celebrate. How do they celebrate in that very moment? Don't think locker room. All right. Well, how do they celebrate right then? They begin to rush the pitcher and they knock him down, and then they begin to pile on the whole team. So some 26 players begin to jump on that one person. Can you imagine what it's like on the bottom of that pile? Maybe you've had a celebration as such. Maybe Brayton and Mason, y'all had a celebration like that when you won the championship. But what happens to the person that, or person or two that's on the bottom? They get squished. They're thinking, no longer celebration, are they? They're starting to think, I can't move. I can't move my toe. I can't move my hands, my arms. I can't move my head. And then they begin to think, I can't breathe, you know, because all that force of so much weight on everyone there that they can't even breathe. And of course, it eventually everybody gets off. But if they stayed there for 5 or 10 minutes, they're going to be doing a funeral at that point, you know, because they couldn't breathe. That's the way it is with sin. People are trapped by sin and they cannot move. Sometimes as Christians, we allow sin to trap us. And we backslide. And we turn from God. Or we don't do or seek to live in the righteousness of God like we ought. There's a song that I saw coming across Facebook. I do not know who this person is. Some of you may know this person. I don't know. But it's a song about a guy that's saying, he's trying to live the straight and narrow, but there's a lot of swerves in his life. And the way it's sung is almost intentionally set to say that the swerve is justified. The living outside the righteousness of God is somehow okay and excusable. Never does God say it's justified or excusable. That's why he died on the cross, right? To forgive us of our sin. Yes, we do get off that straight and narrow sometimes, don't we? And we sin grossly sometimes. But we must humbly come back before the Lord always and ask for the forgiveness of sin. We are indeed loved by God. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for you and me. And even David saw himself as a worm, a lowly creature, in comparison to the almighty righteousness of God. This hymn that I chose for today, and you can read through this hymn and you can see all of its verses. Well, actually, you can't see all of its verses because it's missing a verse. It's missing, the body slain, sweet Jesus thine, and bathed in its own blood, while all exposed to wrath divine, the glorious sufferer stood. The sufferer stood is Jesus on the cross. While all exposed to wrath divine is the divine wrath of God against sin that was placed all on Jesus' shoulders and not on ours. Bathed in its own blood, saying that Jesus is the Messiah that spilled his blood on the cross for our sakes. Now, Isaac Watts wrote this hymn, but he didn't write it devoid of Scripture. Scripture influences this hymn, this prayer that he wrote in 1707. 1707. Think about that. That's a long time, isn't it, folks? Over 321 years. Well, no, 300. I got to do my math right. 317 years. Over 317 years old. Well, some people will say that, hey, that just doesn't resonate with today. But it's so theologically grounded in Scripture. If we truly say that, that we can find nothing out of it, then what do we say to Scripture? Is it outdated? Is it so old that we say it is not relevant for today? That it's lost in its time period? No, we do not. We claim the Scriptures to be alive now and forever. That it speaks to us. The Holy Spirit speaks to us through the Scriptures. It helps us to identify who we are, whose we are, and to correct us when we're wrong, and help us in our daily decision making and daily living of how to follow God, how to listen to the Holy Spirit, and how to give our devotion and thanks and praise to Jesus who died on the cross for us. Isaac Watts was born in 1674. He became a pastor in 1702. He published... Now, y'all have heard me say about Charles Wesley that he wrote some almost 7,000 hymns, prayers. Now, we don't sing all of those, do we? but they're steeped in Scripture. Well, Isaac Watts just wrote a measly 800 hymns. Well, no, that's a lot though, right? I mean, think about it. That alone is a lot. It's just Charles Wesley just, you know, went writing them daily. So he wrote a lot of hymns, a lot of those that we sing today. Both the songs that we've sung today were by Isaac Watts. Just look down and you can see at the bottom of the hymn who the author is and who has written the music, the tune to it. Usually a tune's written by someone else. And sometimes those tunes change until it fits just right and it becomes a hymn that resonates with us. Now, I think there's two versions of this in our hymnal and in many hymnals. One that just shows the body of the of what was written, and another that has a refrain that was added on later on. Well, the Methodist Church and its history is steeped in the camp meetings of old, where people would go after the crops came in. There would be camp meetings with these arbors and brush arbors, and people would bring tents and they set up cabins and things like that. And they would go for a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks. And that would be where everybody gathered in that community, in the surrounding areas. And they would come together and worship God and fellowship and just have a grand time. They'd be preaching in the morning. They'd be preaching at lunch. They'd be preaching in the afternoon. And there would be preaching in the evening. And people went through a time of revival. And that's what our land needs. That's what our community needs. A time of revival. Or even of great awakening. Well, over 130 years plus after writing this hymn, it was a song that was sung in camp meetings. And the refrain was added for the camp meetings. And we took it because it's more experiential. But the substance of the hymn is deep theology and doctrine. And it's important for us to hear and to sing them and for them to resonate in our faith. Well, that 130 years that went by, and after his death, let me read this to you. I'm going to give it away by saying who's writing this. This is Fanny Crosby. Okay, an author of many hymns that we sing today as well. In the autumn of 1850, revival meetings were being held in the 30th Street Methodist Church. Some of us went down every evening, that means down to the altar, and on two occasions, I sought peace at the altar but did not find the joy I craved until one evening. They are able to name the date here. Not everybody can, but November 20th, 1850. It seemed to me that the light must indeed come then or never. And so I arose and went to the altar alone. After a prayer was offered, they began to sing the grand old consecration hymn. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? And when they reached the third line of the fourth stanza, Here, Lord, I give myself away, 'tis all that I can do. My very soul was flooded with a celestial light. I sprang to my feet shouting hallelujah, and then for the first time I realized that I had been trying to hold the world in one hand and the Lord in the other. What is holding you back? Are you holding more onto the world and letting God just have a little piece of you? Or are you really willing to let go and let God take and consume all of you and release yourself and surrender yourself unto the Lord? Now, I know what I've said isn't for every one of you here, but I pray in the Holy Spirit that it convicts someone in this place or someone outside these doors to hear it as well. God calls us to complete surrender. It's not complete if we still treasure the world and want to live according to the ways of the world and desire the swerve rather than the straight and narrow path, the righteousness of God. It's like somebody baking a cake and just putting icing on the plate. What's it missing? It's missing the cake. What you call it as a cake, it's missing. We must surrender ourselves because that's like the cake. That's the completion. Surrender ourselves to the Lord. And pray God's forgiveness when we do not act as such. And we all do, including this preacher. We all backslide. We all don't walk the straight and narrow. But the thing that's different, folks, is that when we're walking the straight and narrow and we get off, we don't say, God, accept where I've gotten off. Excuse my behavior. No, we fall on bended knee before the Lord. We come before the Lord, before the altar, and we say, Lord, I have sinned. Forgive me of my waywardness. That's the difference. Alas, what does that word mean? Seems like an announcement, doesn't it? In some way, it is. We don't use it in our modern-day language. Alas, we don't do it, do we? But we can dig into this and try to understand it, just like we dig into scriptures and try to understand it. But alas means just this. It means concern or grief. Concern or grief. So this author, Isaac Watts, who's writing this, is already proclaiming his depravity. He's already claiming his sinfulness and his sin that required Jesus to die such a horrific death. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? I don't think he wrote this without feeling and without emotion and without a depth of faith in understanding this. This is God who died on the cross. We should not take it for granted, but we should lift high the cross and be thankful for it and humble ourselves before the Lord. And then to hear this song end with, but drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Huh. Drops of grief. My imagination runs to a judge's seat somewhere, and someone who has committed crime after crime after crime, who comes before the judge and he or she begins to plead, but not just, you know, plead for, you know, justice or to plead for forgiveness, and then they exclaim in tearful thought that they're a changed person. And they tearfully come before the judge as such. And the judge has to determine, is this person really changed? Or are they just giving me a story? But drops of tears, but drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. What is he saying? He is saying that no amount of his crying and humbleness gains his salvation one iota. This is only a response. It can't say, oh, you're righteous. There's some ounce of righteousness in us. No, it is all that we do to claim the righteousness of God and therefore then live in the righteousness of God. God loved us while we were yet sinners. Not while we were righteous, but while we were yet sinners. Therefore, we cannot claim any righteousness before the Lord Almighty. And then in Psalm 22:6, it says, but I am a worm and no man. No man. Well, indeed, David is a man, right? But he's not the man at this point that God truly created him to be. Well, maybe as he's writing it, he is, but he's basically saying God created us to be made in his image and likeness, to thirst for his righteousness, to live in the Garden of Eden or heaven, paradise forever and ever, where there is no sin or hatred or anything like that. And so he proclaims, I cannot proclaim that I am what God made me to be. I can only proclaim that I am a worm. A worm in this representation is like the lowest, lowest of lows, of creatures. Now we sing this song, Alas and Did My Savior Bleed, and Did My Sovereign Die? Would he devote a sacred head, and the way we sing it today, for sinners such as I? But its original wording is taken directly from Scripture. It's not just this hymnal here that has changed the words, but others as well. Sacred head for such a worm as I is really how it's originally stated. Now, none of us like, we want to be encouraged, don't we? We want to be lifted up. But for us to lift up the name of Christ, we have to recognize our sinfulness before him and just surrender unto him. And we have to acknowledge that we are just like a worm, except without the love and grace of God, who lifts up our status as children of his, redeemed by his blood. And those who then thirst for his righteousness, who live out in what we call sanctification, even though we're already justified in faith, fully and wholly, because that's God's act, we then are sanctified by working on doing the good that God would have us to do, and to treasure those things. Theologian Anthony Okema described the lyrics as a contribution to the negative self-image often found among Christians. Well, I can proclaim I am a sinner, and in the same moment know that I am lifted up by the act of Jesus, and that does not keep me trapped under a pile of people where I cannot move. I am freed by the grace of Jesus Christ. Those who are trapped are those who never proclaim their sin and who think they are likened unto God Himself. Where do we have cause to claim a righteousness before God and an earning of a portion of our salvation? Worm here is important from Scripture because it states we contributed nothing but a surrender of our will to the will of God. Jesus and Jesus alone is needed for our salvation. Jesus and Jesus alone is the gift that is given by God for our salvation. There is no other way. Worm also means that we are all equally separated from the righteousness of God. David didn't claim something that was just for him personally, but was for everybody. A liberation socialist theology politic demands that some in this world and our culture today are closer to God depending upon how they are oppressed. Now, I'm against oppression, but that does not make one closer to God. We are all equally distant from God the Father in heaven through our disobedience. None of us can claim a righteousness before God. In Romans 5, 7, 8, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The fourth verse that says, well, might the sun in darkness hide and shut its glory, his glories in, when God the mighty maker died for man, the creature's sin. It doesn't say that some were greater sinners than others. It's that we are all equally in sin, and we can be freed from sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. God could have left us in our sin, but God's love could not and would not do so. He came into our world as a baby, a child, and he suffered and he died on the cross, and he rose from the grave to show that he had power to do so. Jesus died for us, not after we became righteous, but before, while we were still sinners. We're not the creature that God made us to be until we release ourselves and surrender unto the righteousness of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, let our desire be to be humble before you. Know that you lift us up, but we in turn realize our sin. Help us to have a heart for those that are lost in our community, that we will say and live by example a word that teaches to follow Jesus. We pray this and we thank you for persons like Isaac Watts and Fanny Crosby and Charles Wesley, who are so attuned to your scripture, Lord, that they gave us these hymns, these songs, that would help us, O God, understand the depth of your love. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.